Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharne Niravishesha Shunyavadi Pastyacharyesh Tarne Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pramanichananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchikap Tarubhyas Cha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita Ki Jai, Sri Sanatan Goswami Ki Jai, Go Premanande Haribol. So yes, devotees, we are in the fifth chapter of the first part of Brihad Bhagavatamrita. And Narada Muni has arrived in Dwarika. He's in the process of meeting the Yadavas he's about to be welcomed by them. Right, so let's begin with verse 33. The Yadavas laughed among one another and exchanged clever jokes and quips, the effulgence of their bodies surpassing that of the sun, their personalities full of charm. Yes, so just see the description. It's amazing. Their bodies were so extraordinary. Their bodies were so effulgent that they surpassed the effulgence of the sun. And of course we know the sun is so extremely effulgent, and you can't look at it for long. Your eyes will be damaged. But the Yadus, their bodies were more brilliant than the sun. But the effulgence didn't damage the eyes because it was a reflection or a manifestation from the Yadus' very gentle and pleasing natures. So that light, even though it was exceptionally strong, but it was very benevolent, very soft and gentle. Yes, like that. Reflecting the Yadus' very gentle and pleasing natures. 94. Many kinds of precious ornaments decorated the Yadavas, and even some of the most elderly members of the assembly had obtained new youth by constantly enjoying the nectar of Sri Krishna's lotus face. So, well, the perpetual youth of even the old members of the Yadu dynasty is confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam by Srila Sukadev Goswami in 10:45:19. He says, even the most elderly residents of the city appeared youthful, full of strength and vitality, for with their eyes they constantly drank the elixir of Lord Mukunda's lotus face. So that's amazing, isn't it? Even the very elderly members of the Yadu dynasty living there in Dwarika, they all appeared completely youthful, full of strength, vitality, energy, and just life, because they were always gazing on the beautiful face of Lord Mukunda. Yes. 95. Surrounding Maharaj Ugrasena, the Yadavas glowed brilliantly as with reverent eagerness they awaited the arrival of Sri Krishna. So, they're all going to have a meeting, actually. And Ugrasena is there, he's the king. Lord Krishna was not exactly the king there in Dwarka. He was like a prince, a member of the royal family. But the actual king was Maharaj Ugrasena. Yes. And the king was sitting there in the middle. But still, even though everyone was very opulent and very effulgent, all the Yadava princes glowed brilliantly, like many stars in the suns in the sky, like many suns in the sky. But even though they were so powerful and so exceptional, they were all just waiting for Krishna to come. That's all. Just waiting for Krishna. Because he was their Ishtadeva, their specific deity, their only object of worship. 96. Countless millions of Yadavas waited, absorbed in talk about Krishna, their minds and eyes anxiously focused on the path from Krishna's inner palace. So, people, when they talk about some subject that they're fond of, then they can talk about it very easily. So these inhabitants of Dwarka, they were just so focused on Krishna in so many different ways, with so many different feelings, that they naturally talked about Krishna. It wasn't like they're sitting there and they have to think, well, what shall I say now? What can I talk about? I don't want to be embarrassed having, you know, appearing to be dull. So the Yadavas were such people. They had no inclination to talk or think about anything which did not involve Krishna. And here, the point is made that as they were waiting, that there were asankhyan, koti-koti-sha, innumerable millions upon millions of Yadus. And they're all just waiting, absorbed in talk about Krishna. They had no inclination, no interest, it just wasn't part of who they were to talk about anyone other than Krishna. Yes, and so countless millions, asankhyan koti koti sha, innumerable millions upon millions. The point is made in Srimad Bhagavatam in the last chapter of the 10th canto, verses 40, it's chapter 90, verses 40 to 41. The Yadu dynasty produced innumerable great men of famous deeds. Even in hundreds of years, One couldn't count them all. And Shukadev says, I have heard from authoritative sources that the Yadu family employed 38,800,000 teachers just to educate their children. So Sridhar Swami makes a comment about this point, about the number of teachers referred to by Shukadev Goswami. He says, actually, this was a very conservative estimate. It's not likely to be anywhere near accurate. Yes, the number might be much higher. Since teachers often take responsibility for dozens of students, the total number of school-aged boys in the Yadu family is beyond estimation. And they're only a fraction of the total family. As soon as the Yadus learned that Narada had arrived, they came running out in a flurry. They quickly raised him from the ground, took him by his hands, and led him into the assembly hall. So it's not exactly mentioned so clearly, but as mentioned in this purport here, Yes, it's not actually mentioned here directly, but just indirectly it's mentioned that they raised him up from the ground. Utapya prasabham. Yes, they quickly raised him from the ground. Why did they raise him from the ground? Because he had bowed down to offer obeisances to them. So they raised him up from the ground and took him by his hands and led him into the assembly hall. They offered him a large heavenly seat, but he refused to sit on it. Yielding to his desire, they gave him a place to sit on the ground, and they all sat down around him. This is amazing. Just amazing. They gave him a place to sit on the ground. And they all sat around him. When they brought paraphernalia for worship, the chief sage among the gods bowed his head to it with folded hands. When they brought paraphernalia for worshipping him, Narada bowed his head to it. He wouldn't accept their worship, because as far as he was concerned, he didn't deserve it. And then he stood up and humbly spoke to them at length. Sri Narada said, so now he's going to glorify them. And it's actually from, let's see, it is from verse 100 to 110. This is now Narada glorifying the Yadus for all the mercy they have got from Krishna. Sri Narada said, O greatest receivers of the mercy of Krishna's lotus feet, you're all transcendental persons. Today, please be merciful to me. Please bless me that I may wander always throughout the universe, constantly singing your glories. Well, yeah. Anyway, he wants that blessing. He was already wandering throughout the universe for so long, who knows how long. He was just wandering around planet to planet and all the time glorifying the Lord and his devotees, like the Yadus. But still he asks for blessings to do that, which he's always doing. 101. Indeed, this family of the Yadus is most praiseworthy. You are more radiant than the residents of Vaikuntha. By your grace, this world of men has surpassed Vaikuntha and attained supreme glory. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, of course, in Vaikuntha, the Lord has so many wonderful associates, very exceptional people. But now, because Narada was in Vaikuntha a little while ago, not long ago. He was in Vaikuntha. But now he's arrived here in Dwarka. He sees that the earthly inhabitants of Dwarka are still more exalted than Garuda and other Vaikuntha associates. And the reason for that, because he's on this planet. He was in Vaikuntha. Now he's back in this planet, on this planet. So why do the inhabitants of Dwarka here look more wonderful than the inhabitants of actual Vaikuntha? Well, the reason is because the Yadavas, they have very mercifully spread pure devotional service throughout the whole world. Throughout the whole world of Martya Loka, the world of short-lived human beings. So therefore, because they're such great devotees, the Yadus, even though it's the material world and with all different features, like demons, features which are only really here in the material world, but because the Yadus are just so absorbed in devotional service, completely absorbed in devotional service, therefore they have made this mortal realm more splendorous than Vaikuntha. This means not just ordinary devotional service, but it means devotional service on the level of prema. Because even though they're here on this planet, they're engaging in devotional service on the level of prema. They are more exalted than the residents of Vaikuntha, who are engaged in devotional service, but not necessarily on the level of prema. Yes. So, closing point here, the devotees of Vaikuntha are certainly favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but not as much as the devotees of Dwarka, even in the material world. Most fortunate Mother Earth, by your fruitful endeavors, these yadus have manifest upon your surface by your fruit. Let me start again. It's a little unusual structure. Most fortunate Mother Earth, by your fruitful endeavors, these yadus have manifest upon your surface their birth, residence, and pleasing acts. The Supreme Lord Hari resides in their homes and enjoys with them unprecedented, transcendental pastimes. Yes. So, it's stated here that Narada, in his mood of ecstasy, he stopped looking at the Yadavas and started looking at the earth. So here he's addressing the earth, that most fortunate Mother Earth, because you have done so much pious activity and spiritual activity. So because of that, these yadus have appeared on your surface with their exalted levels of devotional service. Yes. So why does Narada do this? Well, it's just his mood of ecstasy. He's just getting so carried away, he can't stop himself. So, and of course the thing is that Earth, Mother Earth, she's been around for some time. So she's familiar with the pastimes of Lord Narayan. She's familiar with so many leelas of different forms of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. She knows all about them and how glorious they are. But now, what she sees in the district of Dwarka is altogether unprecedented, completely incomparable. And what is that? The Lord of the spiritual and material universes consorting with his servants as their intimate relative. This is now 103, 104, 105. Krishna has now forgotten Vaikuntha, for he is bound by intense, unbreakable, loving exchanges with these yadus. He sees the yadus, touches them, talks with them, sits with them. He eats and sleeps with them, follows them when they walk, takes part in their marriage ceremonies, and shares in their other activities of devotion, of embodied life. These relations are more tangible than the yogi's union with him in meditation. Thus, by his pastimes, Krishna spreads among the yadus infinite pleasure, ever fresh and indescribable, destroying any desire they might have for heaven or liberation, and increasing more and more their devotion to him. So Krishna came down not only for his own enjoyment, but to give pleasure to his devotees. Some of the yadus may have been attracted to higher material planets. Some of them were demigods who had come down. So therefore, now they're in just the human forms. They may, some attraction may be there to return to the heavenly planets. Certainly it is. So they naturally have an urge to return to the heavenly planets. But after living with Krishna for some time, then those desires in their hearts dissolve. Yes. Not only that, but they lost it. Any interest they might have had, if they had any, in liberation. Because they never wanted to lose the opportunity of having Krishna's association and rendering service to him. Yeah. So their meditation, their remembrance of Krishna, their meditation on him is much stronger, much, much stronger than the meditation of any like impersonal meditators. They sit and half close their eyes and focus their eyes, whatever part is open, on the tip of the nose and, you know, all that sort of thing. Which they can develop some sort of mystical strength from. But the Yadus, their meditation on Krishna is much, much stronger. Yes. So therefore their condition is called Krishna Samadhi. Krishna Samadhi. Nothing can distract their meditation because they're just so focused on Krishna. So in the purport, the point is made that in order to achieve different limited types of goals, which sometimes they can be monotonous and just not stimulating and not really full of joy. So, but even to achieve that, they have to undergo great disciplines and great difficulty, following different yoga systems, self-control, and sitting in yogic positions for hours and days and months. Yeah, so they have to go through these difficulties. But the Yadus have spiritual bodies just sort of saturated with loving devotion for Krishna. So therefore, they never have to undergo these materialistic disciplines, forcing the body in this way and that, and forcing the mind. Everything naturally flows towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yes, so they effortlessly enjoy his company in different ways. And this, here's a quote from Bhagavatam 10.82, 29 and 30. The water that has washed his feet, the words he speaks in the form of the revealed scriptures, and his fame is broadcast by the Vedas, these thoroughly purify this universe. Although the earth's good fortune was ravaged by time, the touch of his lotus feet has revitalized her. And thus she's raining down on us the fulfillment of all our desires. The same Lord Vishnu who makes one forget the goals of heaven and liberation has now entered into marital and blood relationships with you, who otherwise travel on the hellish path of family life. Indeed, in these relationships you see and touch him directly, walk beside him, converse with him, and together with him sit at ease, lie down to rest, and take your meals. Yes, so the situation of the Yadus is just really very amazing. So, okay. Verse 106. While eating, sleeping, sitting, walking, speaking, bathing, enjoying diversions, the Yadus are so absorbed in pure love for Krishna that they even forget their own families and possessions. Well, this is what happens when a person develops love for Krishna. Love for Krishna is a deep ocean in which his pure devotees dive to their heart's content. There's a story from Baladev, Vijayabhushan, great Acharya, who did very important commentary on Bhagavad Gita, that Srila Prabhupada, at the beginning of his Bhagavad Gita, he makes reference to, that he based a lot of his comments on what Srila Baladev Vijayabhushan had said. So there, Baladev Vijayabhushan, well, at some time, Baladev Vijayabhushan explains about how he came to to do his Bhagavad Gita commentary and, I mean, translation and commentary. And he says that he was living at Radhakund, and the devotees would, different devotees would regularly ask him to do a translation and commentary of Bhagavad Gita. But he, at the time, Baladev Vijayabhushan, he was thinking that, why would I want to really do that? Because I'm here at Radhakund. It's the topmost place. And Bhagavad Gita, it's nice, it's important, but it's really just for beginners. It's actually for people like Arjuna was, people who don't really accept Krishna. Because at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna was not accepting Krishna. So it's more for convincing people to become devotees than for helping devotees to go much deeper into Krishna consciousness. So Baladev Vijayabhushan talks about this. That here I am at Radhakund, the most sacred place of Radha and Krishna's transcendental pastimes. But the devotees want me to translate and comment on Bhagavad Gita, which is, you know, it's not on that level of Radha Krishna Leela. It's more to convince people who are materialists to become devotees. So Baladev Vijayabhushan says that after some time, because so many devotees asked me, I agreed to do a translation and commentary on Bhagavad Gita. So he says that Krishna, when I agreed, Krishna placed me in the boat of Bhagavad Gita, or placed me on a boat and pushed me out into the ocean of Bhagavad Gita. Then he says, that as my boat was floating out into the ocean of Bhagavad Gita, suddenly it started sinking into the ocean of Bhagavad Gita. And I found I was going down and down and down. And as I was going down deeper into the ocean of Bhagavad Gita, I found that I was discovering so many treasures, so many jewels in the meanings of Bhagavad Gita. And this was happening more and more as I was studying it more and more, until finally I came to the point where I don't want to come out again. I just want to stay in this ocean of Bhagavad Gita. So certainly Bhagavad Gita is really very, very special. Very amazing. And love for Krishna is like a deep ocean in which the pure devotees find their heart's content. So like this, being fully immersed in Krishna consciousness, the Yadus had no interest in their material opulence, their material power, any of these things at all. But rather, they were just absorbed in remembering Krishna, thinking of his pastimes, discussing his pastimes. And like this, they were oblivious to their material assets, their families, etc. So, this is pointed out in the 10th canto, chapter 90, verse 46. The Vrishnis, it's another term for Yadus, the Vrishnis were so absorbed in Krishna consciousness that while sleeping, sitting, walking, conversing, playing, bathing, eating, and so on, they forgot their own bodies. And therefore, Lord Krishna tells his wife, Satya, "Dear willful goddess, every one of these Yadavas is my eternal associate. They're always dear to me, and their virtues are equal to my own." So this is Narada glorifying and glorifying and glorifying. And it goes on to verse 110, let's see. So, verse 107. "O Ugrasena, king of exalted kings, who can describe the extent of your astonishing great fortune?" Yeah, he is really quite something, because many other kings, including Yudhisthira, took positions subordinate to Maharaj Ugrasena. 108. "Oh, just see the utterly amazing, infinitely wonderful ways in which the Supreme Lord Hari submits to the love of his dear devotee." Wow. Hmm. 109. "O king of the Yadus, as you sit on your great throne, that same Hari stands before you like a servant and addresses you with reverence. He says, 'My Lord, please consider, please order me, your servant. I therefore offer constant obeisances to you and to all your relatives.'" right. So, one time Krishna told his great-grandfather Ugrasena, since I am present in your entourage as your personal attendant, all the demigods and other exalted personalities will come with heads bowed to offer you tribute. What then to speak of the rulers of men? To be a ruler of men is not very great. Yes. Really not great. Krishna used to stand before Ugrasena, who was sitting on the royal throne, and submit explanations before him, saying, O my Lord, please let it be known to you. Does it not pain us, Krishna's servitors, when we remember this? So Narada concludes then from all this that Ugrasena is the greatest Vaishnava. Yes. So Narada offers homage to him and to everyone who has any relationship with him, with Ugrasena. Okay, so now let's see. Well, now the Yadavas from verse 111 to 115, the Yadavas are going to respond apparently equivocally to Narada, equal voiced, yeah, equivocal. Yes. That, you know, it can't be true. Can't be true. What you're saying can't be true. But you're so great. How can what you say not be true? So this is equivocal. It's very contradictory. Okay, so let's have a look. 111 to 115. Sri Parikshit said, the Yadavas were all faithful followers of the Supreme Lord, the Lord who favors the Brahmins. Dear mothers, those Yadavas then bowed down together to the great sage, touched his feet, and spoke to him as follows. I wonder how they managed that, because I would have thought he would not allow them. The fortunate Yadavas said, even our Supreme Master, Sri Krishna, worships you. Why then, O venerable sage, are you acting like a lowly person by offering respects to us, the most lowly? You can defeat the wit of even Brahma, the master of speech, and so by the power of our Lord Yadavendra, what you have said to us cannot be untrue. This is, they're being equivocal. That, who are we? We are lowly people. Why are you acting like a lowly person, by offering respects to us, who are the most lowly? So that's on one hand, but then on the other hand, what you've said cannot be untrue, because you're such a great devotee. This is the situation with the great devotees, that the Lord makes whatever they say true. Yes. So therefore they think that Narada Muni is a word juggler, just some clever chappy who's going to cheat them. All right. If one has even a slight trace of a touch with Krishna, is there anything one cannot achieve? Krishna is a boundless reservoir of mercy and one's unconditional best friend. So, true compassion originates in Krishna. Or in other words, only Krishna's pure devotees can be truly compassionate. And the special quality in true compassion is that it is unconditional. So, Krishna and the devotees who distribute mercy on his behalf, they never expect any favor as a reciprocation. To them it's total ecstasy just to freely distribute Krishna's mercy to anyone who'll take it. Yes. So he goes on. Well, we go on to verse 1:16. Well, one five. He is the ocean of all greatness. Simply remembering him assures all success. He is the master and only shelter of the most fallen, the provider of everything desirable to those who have nothing to possess. Wow, that's an amazing verse. All right, anyway. So the thing is, Krishna is not satisfied just fulfilling the desires of his devotees. He likes to give them more than what they want. Yes, this is Krishna. And intelligent people who want things should therefore take shelter of him. Take shelter of this great quality of his, which is like a vast ocean, very deep. Krishna's mercy doesn't take long to achieve. And his mercy doesn't really take note of what are the qualifications of those who he gives his mercy to. Yes. So therefore, as soon as one remembers Krishna, one's success is guaranteed. Regardless of the purpose of one's endeavor to please him, to remember him. Purport says, even if one's intentions are off target, when one becomes absorbed in remembering Krishna, Krishna reciprocates by helping one adjust those intentions. Yes. In particular, those who have no other shelter can be assured of Krishna's protection. Helpless persons hoping against hope to be able, helpless persons hoping against hope to be able to surrender to Krishna can be confident of receiving his mercy, even if they have no pious credits or philosophical knowledge or devotional accomplishments. So therefore, the Yadus present themselves as being most fallen and totally unqualified, and therefore fit to be favored by Krishna. So the Yadavas tell Narada, but so many other fallen souls can equally gain Krishna's favor. Our position is nothing unique. Your singling us out for praise is just clever word jugglery. Hare Krishna. So let's see. Yeah. So we'll carry on Monday. You know what they do, what the Yadavas do, is they explain to Narada that the person, you know, we are nobody, you don't bother with us, but, and now normally the people who we've been meeting with Narada Muni, they then say to approach someone else who is qualified and who generally who lives somewhere else, practically in all cases like that, in some higher abode. But now here, the Yadus, they are going to tell, beginning with page 116, I mean verse 116, they're going to tell Narada Muni that amongst us, there is Uddhava. He's one of the Yadus, of course, but they tell the Lord, amongst us there is Uddhava, and he is the most elevated of all. So we will carry on Monday with the description of Uddhava. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita ki jai. Srila Sanatana Goswami ki jai.